Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us. We thank you for your blessings and all that you mean in our lives. I pray now, Father, your anointing upon the word as it goes forth today. Father, that it would strike a chord in the hearts and lives of men and women who hear the word today. And I give you praise and I give you glory, for I ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for what God's done in your life? Aren't you thankful for the blessings that you have? And with all of that said, how many of you ever have a bad day? I think everyone has a bad day on occasion. You know, you get up in the morning and things just don't seem to go right. And maybe it's for whatever reason. Could be because you're not feeling well. Could mean because you're concerned about something. Could be various reasons as to why you might have that bad day. In fact, some days people will consider to be the worst days of their life. Think about it. Right now, as I'm delivering this message, people in the state of California have lost almost all of their physical possessions due to a fire. Others have lost family members. I watched on the news last night as a woman was being interviewed, a nurse who'd helped evacuate patients from a local hospital that was in the way of a fire, how she had become trapped, watched people around her being burned alive, barely managed to escape with her life. You talk about a bad day. That's a bad day. Soldiers on the battlefield, mixed in battle. I heard the story the other day of a Navy SEAL who trained and went into combat. And his unit was set on a particular mission. And out of all of those in his unit, he was the only survivor. That's a bad day. And sometimes these bad days that we may have stretch into a week, some months, and for a few possibly even years. But they are nothing compared to what we're going to talk about today, the seven worst years you could possibly have in your life. I want to go back in history, back in the Bible, almost 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And they've just visited the temple. And in Matthew 24:3, we read here, and it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus goes on in the rest of this chapter to describe future events that will take place. Some that will take place, one in particular that will take place in their lifetime. Others that are taking place in our lifetime today, ones that we are living right now to see happening and coming to pass. Now in verse 1, and we'll back up just a little bit here, in verse 1 and 2, it says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, because it was a beautiful place. It was a magnificent building. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here on one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The disciples are wondering, What? Our beautiful temple? How can this possibly be? But yet, several of those very same disciples lived to see this prophecy fulfilled in AD 70 when the Roman army came in and destroyed the temple. Now, I know you can go to Israel today and you can see some of the temple walls. But these are ones that have been rebuilt to some extent after that event happened. One of the disciples that was present there as Jesus spoke these words on the Mount of Olives, a disciple by the name of John. John died approximately 100 AD. And if I'm correct in my memory here, he was roughly about close to 90 years old at the time. By the way, the only one of the original 12 to die a natural death. John wrote several books in the Bible. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelations. Some Bibles call that chapter, or that book rather, the Apocalypse. He's telling in that book of events that are going to take place. Events starting from his time, as in the first three chapters he writes to seven of the churches that are in existence at that time. But he also speaks of events that are come forth in the future that are to take place over an extended period of time. Ones that he never saw fulfilled. Yet today, we are seeing prophecies, not only ones that were written in the book of Revelation by John, but ones that were written by Daniel in the book of Daniel, hundreds of years before John, that are coming to pass in our lifetime. We, 70 years ago, this year, saw the nation of Israel come back to life as a state, as an independent country. Several years later, in 1967, we saw Jerusalem once again a part of Israel. Now, in 2018, we see Jerusalem not only as the capital of the nation of Israel, but recognized by several nations of the world as the capital of Israel, with them moving their embassies to that location. Prophecies that have taken 1900 years to be fulfilled are being fulfilled in our lifetime. In Revelations chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'll stop there for just a moment. John ended up where he was at, exiled, because preaching the word of God. We are seeing Christians around the world today being imprisoned, being persecuted, being executed. Around the world, even in the nation of America, which is supposed to be a nation founded upon God, seeing them persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just read a news article. A particular city in the state of Texas here in the United States wants to pass a law forcing churches to hire homosexual pastors and church leaders, even though it's against their beliefs and the beliefs of the church. Don't do what you believe, but do what we tell you to believe. Being forced on us here in America. He goes on in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And here John, over the next couple of chapters, is given these letters that he writes to the seven churches which are in Asia, which we see types and shadows of in the church world today, especially that last church, the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, the church that God said, because you are neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. One translation puts it even better, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, says, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. A verse that talks about the church being removed from planet Earth. The Christians, those who are praying out and crying out to God as they are today, who are holding back the onslaught of Satan and the work that he would do. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, where the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, I remember when I was a kid, or a teenager anyway, song we used to sing in church. I loved that song. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. Changed from this mortal to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I know I can't sing like I used to. But one of these days I'll be able to again. We will be changed if we're Christians. Now I know that there may be some that are listening to this message today that believe a little bit differently. I am a pre-tribulation rapture believer. But there are those out there who teach mid-tribulation rapture. Some now teach what they call pre-wrath, or the taking of the body of Christ out of this world. And now there are also ones that believe in post-tribulation rapture. In other words, the rapture will take place just moments before Jesus descends. As it talks about in one of the last chapters of the book of Revelation, as he comes back to set up the kingdom and begin the millennial reign, that's when it will take place. But I believe the Word of God throughout the entire Bible teaches this event, will known as the rapture, will take place prior to the tribulation period. And all this writing about the tribulation, these events that happen, could be the worst, will be the worst 7 years a person could live through. Think about that. What is known in the Bible as the tribulation period, which is an event that is not the too distant future, will be the worst 7 years a human being could live through. I want to go ahead now. We looked back some. I want to look some now to the future. Maybe the not too distant future. Think about this. The rapture has taken place. Those who were ready, those who had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have vanished. Those who died as Christians, buried somewhere, maybe their body already turned back to the dust from which it came. In that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, they were changed, raised to immortality, given that new glorified body. This event has happened. Growing up, boys heard that the moment that takes place, the tribulation begins. However, there are some that now teach that there's possibly a gap period that takes place between the rapture of the church and the actual beginning of the tribulation, because the tribulation actually begins with the signing of a peace treaty. There are events that could take place prior to that happening. There are events that might take place, well, pretty much they're going to have to take place before that happens. That's one of the great battles known as the War of Gog Magog War that's going to take place. Reading in the news, article, Israeli Defense Force, IDF, training for the Gog Magog War. One of the Jewish scholars wrote almost 200 years ago that this was going to happen and what they needed to be prepared for. And they believe it, and they're training for it. We look around right now and we see the major players of that event stepping onto the scene, ramping up, getting ready for an event that could take place. Some believe it may take place before the rapture. Some believe it may not take place until after the rapture takes place. But an event that will trigger some of the rest of these events, because then the Antichrist, that false Christ, will come on the scene. In Revelation chapter 6, we see the beginning of events that will take place and the beginning of the 7 worst years of your life if you are still here on planet Earth at that time and left behind when the rapture took place. In chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, through chapter 8, verse 5, we read about the 7 seals. We read of the white horse, the conquering power, the Antichrist, that comes on the scene. We read of the red horse, which is war and bloodshed. Peace will be taken from the earth. Killing will take place. Thousands will die. The black horse, famine, food will become scarce and expensive. I want to back up to the Red Horse just a moment. We're seeing events taking place right now. I mentioned just a few moments ago that the Jewish scholar, rabbi back almost 200 years ago, that spoke of the Gog-Magog War. Again, getting it from biblical prophecy out of the Old Testament, made the statement that this war would last 12 minutes, but it would affect the whole world. Exactly what John was saying. Now, John didn't say it'd last 12 minutes, but it's going to affect the whole world. And it's going to be a short period of time because God himself is going to miraculously intervene for the nation of Israel. The next horse on the scene after the first three, the white, the red, and the black, is the pale. In some translations, it calls it the green horse. Pestilence and death. We've already had famine, we've already had war. Pestilence and death. 1/4, 25% of the remaining population of the earth will be killed. They're to be killed by the sword, which means battle. They're to be killed with famine, lack of food, disease. We have diseases today that we had never heard of. 25 years ago, we had never heard of some of these diseases. And wild animals. These are some of the events that will make up the 7 worst years of your life if you are still here on planet Earth after the rapture takes place and the tribulation has begun. It goes on then to tell us about the souls under the altar, the martyrs, those who have accepted Jesus Christ after the rapture has taken place. And there will be those who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There will be those who knew, put it off. There will be some that will still have the courage and the guts to stand up and say, I missed the rapture, but I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. And they will be killed. Talks about them crying out, how long? The whole world trembles, it tells us about physical changes, earthquakes, meteors, things of that nature. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain. And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. They are going to know what's happening. They're not going to be ignorant of what's going on. Because in verse 17, it goes on to say, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? There's an interval there. The Bible tells us 144,000 are sealed, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. These will then go out and go forth and spread the gospel. Tells us of a point of silence there. And then in chapter 8 through chapter 11, it speaks then of the 7 trumpets, with the first one, hail and fire mixed with blood. 1/3 of the trees and the grass, the green things, the plant life, will be burned up. It tells us a mountain will be thrown in the sea, And the third part of the sea will become blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of ships were destroyed. We've already had 25% of the human population killed, and now this is taking place. One third, 33 1/3% of all life in the sea, dead. A star called Wormwood, which made 1/3 of the waters bitter, and many human and animal die from drinking the water. 1/3 of the sun, moon, and stars struck, much darkness. Darkness unlike what we've ever experienced before. A plague of locusts, and they hurt only those who have not the seal of God. The release of four angels which have been kept in bondage. The release of four angels. And a third part, and I correct myself there, I misspoke when I said the kept in bondage. The release of four angels. Those are another group. 1/3 part of men killed. 1/3 part of that remaining 75% is now killed. Think of that. At this point, you've got close to half of the population of Earth killed because of the events that are going on. It goes on to tell us that John was given a book. He was shown things, but he was told not to write what he saw. He was not to speak of it. We know not what is going to take place during that time. It also tells us of two witnesses who appear on the scene. Many scholars believe those witnesses to be Enoch and Elijah. Enoch was translated before the flood. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. They never saw death. That they are the ones that come back and become the witnesses, preaching the gospel. And those that come against them, they have the power to speak death unto them from their mouth. Yet, at some point, they also are killed. Oh, but in just a couple of days, after the world is celebrating their death, they're miraculously resurrected and taken back up into heaven while the whole world watches. An event, folks, that could not have taken place 50 years ago. The whole world could not have watched at one time. Now it can. Now an event can take place. And the whole world has the ability to watch it live. Oh, we're living in the last days, folks. Goes on then, woe on the earth while there is worship in heaven. Then in chapters 12 through 13, it speaks of war in heaven, Satan's fall from the heavens, the beast in the sea and the beast from the earth. Chapter 14, it speaks of the Lamb and the 144,000, battle that takes place with their 200 miles of bloodshed. And then things in 15 through 16 begin to come to a head with the seven bowls that are released. Ugly and painful sores. You know, they've got things that go around right now that are painful. I know there's a disease going around right now that can't think of it at the moment. But it causes sores upon your body and shingles, and it's supposedly very painful. And they have a vaccine for it, but I'm told even with the vaccine you can still get it. Painful though to the people that have it, I'm told. But ugly and painful sores. The sea turns to blood again. The rivers and streams of water become blood. The sun becomes so hot that it scorches the people with the heat. Darkness. The river Euphrates dries up, making way for the armies from the east to come into that great battle that's going to take place, that battle known as Armageddon. People have asked, how could the great river Euphrates dry up? A river that dates its time all the way back to the first chapters of the book of Genesis. It's been in existence for 6,000 years. It's going to dry up. Some have asked, how can that happen? I'm told that dams have been built, and right now, if they wanted to, they could cut off the supply and dry up the Euphrates. It also speaks of a tremendous earthquake. We go on to read about the end of the false religion in the world, the collapse of the world market, all of this stuff, because Jesus himself comes back with the armies of heaven, conquers all, and begins in chapter 20, what we call the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on planet Earth, setting up his headquarters in the city of Jerusalem. I want to tell you today, if you're listening to me and you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, he's your Lord and Savior, these 7 years you will miss. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never made him, maybe you've been in church all your life, or maybe you're hearing me for the first time and you've never heard the gospel before, and you miss the rapture of the church, but you survive into those 7 years. If you survive those 7 years and still do not accept Jesus Christ, those 7 worst years of your life will become a cakewalk. In other words, something that was easy compared to what will happen after the millennial period is over. Because in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What I have just described is some of the future events that will begin to occur in the not-too-distant future. Many of you listening to this message will still be alive when the first of these events begin to occur. And if you're not a Christian, you may be alive to go through those events. Here's how to avoid it. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's how you can avoid those things. Romans 3, chapter 20, verse 23, rather, of chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. We were born in sin. And Titus 3, 5 says, but not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not what you do. It doesn't matter how good a life you live. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are lost. John 14:6 said, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way, folks. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey tells you. I don't care who some of these other people out there tell you, some supposedly Christian pastors tell you, that there's more than one way. Jesus Christ is the only way. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. And if you cry out a simple prayer like that, and you invite him into your heart, into your life, and you really mean it from the depths of your heart, you will be saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants to wash away your sins. He's already paid the price on the cross of Calvary. It's simply up to you to make that decision to let him into your life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. One last thing. Death, as we know it today, when this outward body dies, that's not the end. The soul and the spirit is eternal. It lives on. But where is it going to live? Is it going to spend eternity in the presence of God? Or is it going to spend eternity cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever, according to the word of God? Father, I pray today that there are those who listen to this message that don't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would invite him into their heart and life, making him Lord of their life, being ready, Father, for that great day to happen. Father, I pray that others would record this message, would download it onto MP3, various methods of recording it, sharing it with others, Father, that others would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.